chapter 1. Servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The 124th Psalm, verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You probably have some idea of my text this morning. About all that's left in these verses. I've been ringing on them for some weeks now. Escaped. I would like for us to try to envision a scene this morning. Great host of captives, hopelessly imprisoned. The whole human race, it seems, in one inescapable, enormous prison. It's rather unusual prison. Because it's not encased in concrete and steel. No razor-sharp barbed wire, coiled on chain-link fence surround it. It's quite wide open. Access to it is readily provided, both in and out. There are no armed guards patrolling its perimeters, no machine guns on towers, no floodlights. Yet not one of these prisoners will walk away. They're solidly locked fast inside there. Not one. The compound in which these wretched souls are is characterized by corruption, decay, ruin, dying and death. Clothes, tools, furnishings, buildings, equipment everywhere, rotting, rusting, decaying, falling apart, crumbling. Every once in a while, someone brings in something new, nice and shiny, fresh and fragrant. But it seems just no sooner than the new thing is brought in, suddenly, immediately it begins to dull, gloss over, tarnish, begin to fall apart. The fragrance wipes away immediately with a stench of rot and decay. Enormous piles of refuse and junk piled everywhere. More and more, the whole place seems to be characterized by nothing but piles of putrid, dying, rotting, contaminating corruption. Everywhere you look, there is sickness, disease, pestilence, plagues, all over, everywhere. When one is kept in check a little bit, it seems a half a dozen more break out. all efforts to cure them, to drive them out, to eradicate them, seems only in multiplying more of them. There's nothing in this prison except treachery. There's no truth. There's no faithfulness. There is no friend. There is no trusted brother. Every man's hands against every other man. Truthfulness is utterly unknown. Lying and deceit, a habitation of deceit. No one can trust anyone. Everybody plunders everybody else. There's no peace. Everyone fights at the drop of a hat. There's wars and uprisings, seditions, treacheries, murder, violence, riot and robbery continually. Immorality abounds everywhere. We become shocked at some of the perversions we see. It's not an uncommon sight. It's done in plain, open view. Nobody hides it anymore. No one's ashamed of it. Everyone angrily defends whatever he feels like doing to himself or to anyone else or with anyone else. Perfectly all right. Debauchery abounds. Insanity and madness. Incredible deception. Everyone is so stupid. You wonder why these people have ever gotten so bereft of their senses and their minds. The streets are filled with dead and dying. It is indeed a miserable, cursed place. But nobody leaves. Friends and loved ones stand outside and beg these poor wretches to leave, to come out, to forsake this desolate ruin. But they all cling stupidly, insanely, illogically, to their wretched existence in the confines. Every day, the corpses are picked up off the streets, dragged to the yawning mouth of a fiery pit, and thrown in, where they immediately revive. But the screams of their torments are unheard by those who are yet living in this terrible place. What keeps them there? No walls, no one demanding they stay, no one preventing them from leaving. What prison holds the natural sons of Adam, curses, and brings them down to hell? What is it? Well, this is a government prison. And it's not a minimum security. It's a maximum security prison. Its inmates are prisoners of a government within their own breasts, within their own bosoms. Our text tells us today, it is lust, fleshy desire, and they can no more escape it than they can their own bodies. Let me read it again, verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. It doesn't say through the devil. It doesn't say through bad government. It doesn't say through a poor economy. Everything rotten, falling apart. It doesn't say because of poor management. The Bible says through lust. Lust, I say to you, is the sphere of the world. The world is its sphere, and not only is the world its sphere, but it's all there is in the world. If you should ask any man, woman, boy, or girl, if he were ready to leave this world, to forsake it, to turn his back upon it, and come back no more, and he answered you no, then you would ask him why. There's something here yet that he wants. It is on fleshy desire. He runs on that. John chapter 2, the first general epistle, verses 15 and 17, Little children, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I'm talking about the prison camp. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father. And the world is passing away. It is a world of corruption that we must escape. If we escape it, dying. It is mortality. It is temporal. It is passing away. It's tarnishing, rotting, corroding, crumbling. Fast happening. How could we be such fools and not see it happen? I cannot understand these illogical optimists who think that we're going to renovate everything. We're going to recycle everything. We're going to clean up everything. We're going to learn new technologies. We're going to conquer. And we're going to keep this thing going forever. The Bible says the world and the lust thereof is passing away. Only he that does the will of the Father abides forever. Now you see what the apostle is talking about when he refers to those of us who have obtained like precious faith, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts, fleshy lusts. What we want, that's all it is. The lust of the eye, what we would like to see, the beauty of it. Now someone might object that God gave us our desires. They are creations of God. They work toward our good and our health. You'd starve to death if you didn't enjoy your food. If there were not pleasure in the eyes, there would be no beauty and order. There would be no harmony. There would be no coordinates. Yes, these were all designed by our Creator and given to us. But when man fell, the whole thing became ruined, contaminated, turned to evil. Fleshy lusts, the Bible calls them. What we want, the lusts of the eye, what we will do to see something, the lusts of the belly. Oh, I think we do not fully appreciate the power of this horrible tyrant, the lusts of the belly. Well, the people who are selling the diets and the exercisers, they appreciate it. They understand that. What will you spend? What will you do to burn off the fat and then go put it back on just as fast as you can? And men are constantly looking for more ways to eat something exotic. I read something about this recently. Eating fish. Not just raw, but eating him alive. You know, that it costs you money to get a live fish to eat him alive. He's still flopping when they put him on your plate. Snakes are a delicacy. I won't describe this to you. You'd get sick before you knew you'd never be able to eat anything after a while. But swallowing snakes alive, eating them. Well, you haven't tried it yet. What is this? What is this insanity? Is it that men have nothing else to eat? No, this terrible tyrant, this government within, this thing that drives them and holds them fast in its bosom, nothing but fleshy lusts. Sexual wantonness, how prominent that is in the Scriptures concerning the decay of man. In Romans 1:24, where he says, God gave them up to dishonor themselves, among themselves, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. What people will do with their bodies, how they will disrespect and plunder and destroy one another's bodies. Oh my, because of sexual lusts. I read about a place, particular city in Asia, where they have children prostitutes. Well-known people, businessmen, millionaires, movie stars, Hollywood actors, politicians from this country go over there and pay thousands of dollars to plunder a little child's body. It never stops, it never ceases, it never ends. You and I have no idea of the horrendous things that sodomites do with one another, dishonoring their body. What is it? Lusts. Well, I wouldn't want that. Well, you follow the way they did, and after a while you would. It knows no end. Pride, vainglorious ambition, competing with one another, with men, self-exaltation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, independence, rebellion against God, pride. It has been so since the garden episode. It is Satan's snare. It is his trap. It is what he used in the beginning when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. She took and ate thereof and gave unto her husband, and he did eat. And it's been going on ever since then. He laid his trap. He pulled the trigger. The snare caught all of Adam's human race. And there she is, trapped inside this prison. Lust knows no bounds, is never satisfied. It continues to corruption more and more. Always the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now all of us indulge ourselves. What's the matter, Brother Merrill, with treating yourself? What's the matter with, enjoying something? Nothing at all wrong with treating yourself to good food. You ought to treat yourself to a good night's rest every night. You should treat yourself to fresh air and clean water if you can find any. Not at all. Nothing is wrong with that. Nothing wrong with treating yourself to those things which are legitimate. But the same thing that desires that good and legitimate thing is the thing it wants you to go just a little bit further. It goes beyond the marital scene and goes to the premarital and the extramarital and the intramarital and the no marital at all. And then you go off into all sorts of corruption. Small, innocent things. If lust is not kept within bounds by a power that you nor I, either one, have, it continues to grow bigger and wax worse and worse. It makes monsters of mothers, murdering the little baby in her own womb. Can you think of anything worse than that? Why? Lusts. Don't want to be bothered with that kid. Well, so there he is, my child, a baby. I don't want him. Murdering their own babies. Men live like male dogs. Promiscuous. Going around scattering their seeds in every female gyp that he can find with no more thought of any care or responsibility for those offspring. I'm not talking about something uncommon, folk. I'm just telling you this prison that we're captured in, its decay, is not something that should surprise us. We just don't stop. These things have happened so fast and furious and yet so subtle and unnoticed. We're drawn back a little bit every once in a while and then we forget about it. We fail to think about what it is doing. Never any thought or care for the children. Here is a daughter who grows up and she hates her mother. She's never forgiven her. She hates her and despises her. She loathes her. I don't have anything to do with that old woman. Why? She made me grow up a virgin. She spoiled me. She didn't let me have the fun that I wanted to have when I was a child. I'll never forgive her for that. This past week, here was a daughter who writes a letter to a judge and accuses her father, who had literally laid down his life for her in so many different ways, accuses him of all sorts of lying things. Had him brought up before a court, made him defend himself. Oh yes, they'll believe anything. Those courts will. They're ready to do that, ready to accept that. Just because some little old trinket she wanted and knew how to do it, and she didn't care what it did to her parents, her own lusts. Without natural affection, he says, a son will rob his daddy and murder him without batting an eye. Can't wait for the old man to die. He doesn't need any of that money, get out of the way. I'll get it now. Now, lust is Satan's snare, and we cannot break it because it lies in our own bosom. But, Brother Merle, here it is, you say. This looks, as it were, the whole human race, all of Adam's sons that descended from him, his natural offspring. But our text says, having escaped. And also you mentioned there's someone who's not in this prison. Here's parents, here's friends, here's loved ones on the outside entreating those who are imprisoned here to come out, to leave, to forsake that horrible place. They've escaped. Somebody got out of there. Someone has broken free. There are escapees. How then were they escaped? We can no more break the snare than a bird caught in a trap has the power to break that snare. No more than a rabbit who's hanging by his heels, by a rope on a sapling, can break the rope and get away. They're just as helpless as they are. The snare has been broken, the psalmist says. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Not by us, but by another. Let me read you from Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that old man, there's where the government is, there's where the seat of the power is, there's where the snare lies, the lusts in that old man. The old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should no longer serve sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Don't you get the picture? These people won't leave, they'll never get out, because they're held in captivity of lust within their own body, and they have no power over it. The only way they can be free is through death. Death. That's the only way the snare is going to be broken. Paul states it again in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, when he says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. There are those who would make the work of Jesus Christ on the cross entirely substitutionary and nothing subjective about it. And you might say that pretty well in some passages, but when the Bible says they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections. Now, affections is subjective. That's desires. That's lusts. Those things have been mortified. What a glorious mystery. Now, Brother Merle, can you explain that to me a little bit now? Let's see. Here we are in this prison, And we're kept there by our own desires. We could walk out if we wanted to. Any man can. There's no barbed wire, there's no walls, there's nobody to stop you, nobody gonna shoot you if you get away. You could just say, I'm tired of this, I'm gonna walk off. I ain't no fool with this. Why should I stay here? Nothing here. Everybody dying. Get crazy to stay here. Won't you walk off? Well, you can't. Because there's something yet there that you want. And you'll do anything to stay there. You don't care what it does to someone else, and you don't even care what it does to yourself. You won't leave. How on earth is that man ever going to be liberated? God, through Christ Jesus, when he went to the cross as our substitute for our sin, but not only as our substitute, but he took us in the bosom with him. And he went to the cross. We died not only. He died not only for us, but we died in him. Well, I don't understand that. I can't explain it. I can't either. There's no, none of these great mysteries that I can explain to you. Well, how do you know it happened? Because the snare is broken. And I am escaped. Tell me, are there escapees around? Do you know of these? Can you sense yourself of having escaped something? What a beautiful word. What a blessed thought. The more miserable the prison, the more infuriating and hopeless the state, the more dismal the prospects, the more glorious the thought, having escaped. I read stories about people escaping from political oppressions, from Russia, from the Baltic nations, from China, from Germany, the Jews escaping, from Poland and those places. No hope for them, not at all. Oh, what a one. From Cuba, having escaped. If that is glorious, how much more then? What a glorious mystery. The vile has been made clean. The old drunkard, the alcoholic who had to go down to the AAs and say, I am an alcoholic. I cannot escape. I need help, blah, 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 blah. No longer has he had to say that. He can say, he has set me free. The snare is broken, and I am free. But can God deliver the drug addict? Can he deliver the sexual deviant? I only have to mention two words. His divine power. Can God deliver the greedy money grubber, the stingy? Can God deliver the liar, the thief who gets by with these things continuously? His divine power. But the profane is made holy, and the prisoner is now free. His divine power and the implantation of his divine nature. What exhilaration, what joy, what blessings in having escaped, known only to those who have escaped. Those still in the prison can know nothing of it. They haven't escaped. They don't want to escape. They don't have the least idea of what you talk. Are you crazy? Me leave all this? No, this is living. It is only the person who's gotten out and escaped that can appreciate this joy, this exhilaration. That's why the world looks at you and I and shakes their head and say, they are just religious fanatics. They're stupid. They're silly. They're taking wise leave of their senses. They told Apostle Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. Paul, thou art beside thyself. Well, he was. But the Bible tells us, and we cannot ignore the fact, even in our rejoicing, that we have escaped, that some shall not escape, never will. Never will. Think of it. You haven't escaped yet. In fact, you don't want to. Think about this just a moment. The prospect, the possibility. You never will. Everything about you rotting and dying and crumbling, everything that you put your hands on and get your fingers slipped through your fingers, About time you think you've got something valuable. You turn around about twice and it's done out of date and old and corroded and corrupted and gone and utterly worthless. How much junk do you have around your house you was tickled to death to get when you got it? And wonder why you bought that? Your friends, if you call them friends, the people who can identify with your life, you can never trust. They don't trust you. You never know how badly they're lying. You never know when they're going to slip the knife between your ribs. You never know when they're going to pick your pocket or seduce your wife or girlfriend. You never know. Oh, yeah, but these are, no, sir, if they're in that prison, you can't trust them. This is your life. It's all there is. And it isn't improving. It's decaying. It's dying. It is worsening more and more. And every day you see them dragging off those corpses, throwing them out there in the mouth of that furnace. Well, they just dead, you know. They don't know what's happening to them. Uh-uh. The fact that you don't hear the screams of their torment doesn't change the fact they're in the fire. And someday you will drop. You stay there. You never escape. Someday they'll drag you by the heels and drop you into that pit. Think a little bit. Come now, let us reason together. Never, never, never will. They shall not escape. The Bible plainly tells of some of these. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is facing with the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Verse 33, serpents, broods of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? And the question has an obvious answer. No way. They will not. False religious leaders and hypocrites will not escape. Nor will you and I, if we are in the company of that people who say, yeah, put them in hell. They ought to be there. Anybody who lives like that and does things like that ought to go to hell. Yeah. Amen. Been me, I'd put them in hell a long time ago. We who say that and refuse to judge our own selves, we shall not escape either. Romans chapter 2. You therefore are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. You're in the same prison, same company. God puts them all in the same bag. But we know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, old man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? No way. There's another group who shall not escape. False comforters and those deceived by a false gospel. I don't have to listen to this no more. I'm thankful that everybody around don't preach like you do. Or you try to do. Condemn us all, make us all feel bad. I come to church to make me feel good. I don't feel good after I listen to you preach. I feel bad. I had enough of this. I'm going somewhere else. And the Bible says, when they shall say, peace, safety. It's all right, boys. Don't worry about it. Don't get alarmed by that old archaic throwback. That hellfire and damnation preaching. Do you know who was the most severe preacher of hellfire and damnation to ever live? His name was Jesus the Christ. The one that we were singing, oh, come let us adore him. Therefore, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them and they shall not escape. Oh, wait a minute. I was just fixing to repent. Sudden destruction comes upon them and they shall not escape. There are those who almost escape only to be entangled again. Almost escape. In fact, it seems like they've escaped. Mark 4 and 19 tells about the seed falling on ground that has a lot of briars and thorns in it. It said it's received. Good. This is the gospel. I like that. I want to incorporate this into the rest of my life. But the Bible says, this is that which received the seed in good ground. But all these thorns and thistles and briars and things around, because of the cares and lusts of the flesh, he becomes offended. This ain't cutting in on my fun. It ain't what I like. I'm not having much fun out of this as I used to. Now, we've had people come through here like that, you know. When are we going to start having fun? Are we having fun yet? And says he's offended, and he falls away. He almost escaped. There are some who even escape the pollutions. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us about some of those. They even got their life cleaned up some. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption. By whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought again into bondage. For if having escaped the pollutions of the world, they are again entangled therein, he says, worse shape than they were before. They almost escaped, but they got caught again. The trap snapped shut. The noose pulled tight. And this time, there's no breaking loose. There are those who hear the word of God and spurn it. They will not escape. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by those who heard him? He continues that thought in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Brother Merrill, I hadn't heard a voice from heaven yet. All I hear is you. I'm getting a little tired of it. When Moses spoke, Moses was the ministrator of an earthly, temporal covenant. But when Christ spoke in the new covenant, then went into force God at sundry times in divers manners in times past, spoken to the fathers by the prophet, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The Son has come from heaven, and he has spoken. How shall we escape? We shall not. We who escape just barely do. As Job says, by the skin of my teeth. Peter tells us in chapter 4, verse 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner ungodly be appear? It doesn't matter if you just barely escaped. Just barely got at you. The enemy was right on your heels. You were almost ready for the pit. You're almost gone. And you got rescued. Isn't it true of every one of us? That makes our rescue no less joyous and no less real. Escape is out. You're free. Would you escape then hear him from heaven who speaks. And I'll close with these words from James chapter 4, verse 7. And he starts that passage with, where these wars and fightings come from? They come from your lusts. There's where the killing. All it starts there, the covetousness and the desire, trying to have something. I'll not read those to you, but that's, once again, it's just underscoring what we've been saying here. Here's that which captivated you and put you in prison. What are you going to do? Verse 7. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Oh, that doesn't sound very nice. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The sorrow, the death, the weeping, the mourning is but for a moment. And then the joy, the exuberance, the delight. Having escaped. Let us stand.